Well, you guys never thought I could teach a whole book in one sermon, which I did last week. But we're not going to do that this week. We're really going to look at Paul's greeting and all that it means. So, as you can see, I chose a blueprint because much of what Timothy wrote, Paul wrote to Timothy, is concerning the blueprint for how a church and how the leadership should live. Start in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time, and we ask that as we look at your word, it would open our hearts to live more Christ-like, to live with more love and grace and mercy. In Christ's name, amen. I can remember, even though it was a long time ago, I don't know how old I was, maybe a little older than Gideon, or maybe about the age of Draven. And I don't even remember what I did. But my father was not happy. And I guess I was too old to spank to make the impression he wanted. So he set me down and he looked me in the eye and he said, "Son, I'm really disappointed in what you've done today." He says, "The only thing I really have of value to give you is my name. And what you've done today has hurt the name I received from my father and I have given to you." He says, the value of the name is going to be dependent upon what you do in your life. He says, the name Butler has always been known for one of honesty and hard work. So he says, what are you going to do with your life that will give value to this name? And then it will have value for when you pass it to your children. I was crushed. But what it made me do, it made me begin to think about the relationship of my name and who I am and my behavior and what I do. So this is exactly what Paul was concerned about as he began to tell Timothy and instruct him. See, if you'll turn in your Bibles to, you don't need to turn there. But I'm going to read out of John. The Apostle John wrote this about Jesus Christ. He said, "The true light gives light to everyone. And this true light was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." See, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him, speaking of the Jewish nation. But then it says this in verse 12, it says, "But to all who did receive him, believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." See, as a believer, you bear the name of God by the grace of Christ, and your name is Christian. What value do you give that name? It is a name which has been given to you. It is your name. And what value it has for the people who know you depends upon how you worship and glorify your God. See, will you pass this name to your children? Will you instruct them in the Word of God that they may be called Christian? What is the value of this name in your life? What is this value in the name of your work? What is this value of the name, this name in your home and in your church? This is exactly what Paul was concerned with. The value of the name of the Almighty God. How he would demonstrate its value in his own lives, and in he wanted his son Timothy to have the authority of God and to show the value of God's name in the churches of Ephesus that he was going to oversee. This is what he was concerned about. To better understand this, then, we need to begin to look at the greeting of Paul's first letter to Timothy. But let me give you some background first. This first letter of Timothy appears to be written after Paul was released from his first imprisonment. This would mean that he penned it after the letters he wrote while he was in prison to the Philippians, the Colossians, the Ephesians, and Thessalonians. Paul had appeared before Caesar. The case was presented against him, but there wasn't enough evidence, so they released him. And after his release, it appears that he went as far west as Spain, and then he came back to Asia Minor, most of which is Turkey today. And he preached the word, he established churches, he commissioned elders or overseers or bishops. All those words are interchangeable. To oversee these churches under his authority. And after a few years, then Paul is rearrested, taken to Rome, and he pens the second letter to Timothy while he's in prison in Rome, awaiting to be executed. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we're going to start with Paul's greeting. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It seems like a pretty simple and straightforward opening to the letter, and it is. However, with the Bible in general, and with Paul more specifically, there always seems to be controversy. See, the controversy is always based on sinful men not wanting to come under the authority of God. And so, there was this tremendous effort launched in the mid-20th century to try to discredit both Paul as an apostle and to specifically discredit his letters to Timothy and Titus so they could avoid God's authority, they could avoid the teachings of Paul and therefore change them. And the question then becomes, is what we're going to study in 1st, 2nd Timothy normative in the spiritual life of Christians? If you believe it is, all you have to do is look around you at many of the other denominations and see how it is not for them and how they've begun to change Scripture so they don't have to comply with the authority of God and the writings of Scripture. As with all attacks on the Bible, even though there are a lot of attacks, if you look at them, they're all what are called straw dog arguments. In other words, what they do is they take things out of context. They use non-normative approaches to history and linguistics and theology in order to try to come up with a way to not have to live the Scriptures. The Bible, however, the Bible is historical, its linguistics, and its theological structure confirm its content as the only unchanging truth throughout the millennium that there ever has been. I believe the Bible is inspired Word of God, and I believe it's true. Therefore, I believe, as Paul does, that his letter to Timothy is authoritative, and it is the norm for Christian living. The evidence points to also to Timothy as this real person. One of the things I like about Paul, we see through his writings, he's just a real guy. He can be stubborn at times. He can be aggressive at times. He can even get into arguments at times. And now we look at Timothy, and you know what? He's just like you and I. He struggles with many issues, and he tries to overcome them through the power of God. To begin with, we know he's young. Paul writes in his first letter in chapter 4, he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." And just a couple years later, Paul's second letter, he says this to Timothy, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call the Lord from a pure heart." So one of the questions I was thinking about as I started in on my study of Timothy, well, how old is he? I was curious, so I started studying and I did some research and I found out, you know, in the ancient culture, it's unlikely Timothy would have been asked to join Paul's apostolic group, the group of missionaries going from place to place and preaching the word and planting churches, until he was probably around at least 18 to 20 years old. The Jewish culture did consider a person beginning their process of becoming a man around 9 to 13 years old, but they didn't consider you to be a full man until you were independent enough to live on your own and to be able to marry and provide a home for your family. So Paul is writing this letter about 13 to 15 years after he called Timothy into his fellowship of believers that were preaching the word. So it appears then from all these things, Timothy is probably in his early 30s. Now, what's interesting, at that time, the early 30s was still considered youth in the ancient cultures. Irenaeus, who was a student of Polycarp, and Polycarp was a student of Apostle John, he was an early church father and a bishop in Gaul. Can anybody tell me where Gaul is? France today. And his writings were very formative to the development of Christian theology. He wrote in the second century, he says, 30 is the first stage of a young man's age and extends to 40, as all will admit. See, you weren't considered ready to lead countries or lead in religion until you were at least into your 40s at the very earliest. So from this then, for Timothy to be overseeing a group of churches in Ephesus, then he is considered young. And for this reason, he is working under the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle of Christ, and he has Paul's authority. Timothy is young, and therefore he also needs encouragement from Paul. In addition to this, we know Timothy has some physical problems, physical ailments. He's possibly frail. In chapter 5, Paul writes, he says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." So from these things that Paul writes in Timothy, the two letters of Timothy, and his references to Timothy in some of his other letters, especially in Corinthians, we can build a picture of who Timothy is, that he is one considered fairly young to be overseeing several churches. He is also, because of his young age, self-conscious and needs support and encouragement by Paul, and he suffers from frequent ailments. The Jewish religious environment would have probably disqualified him based on these things alone. However, I think it's these things that endear him to us, because we see Timothy is just like us. He is struggling to overcome his weaknesses and to give glory to God. So Paul tells Timothy that grace of God is sufficient. He says, You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. See, Paul calls Timothy to overcome his problems, to press on, to fight the battle that will bring glory to God. Paul understands this all too well. Paul also had to overcome things. He tells us in the letter of Corinthians a little about himself. Paul says of himself, "So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn has been given me in my flesh. A messenger of Satan harasses me to keep me from being conceited." I mean, Paul had a lot to be conceited about. He had been called directly by Christ. He was a scholar among the Jews, and he knew the Old Testament well. Paul understands that he has to overcome his personal weaknesses, including the weakness of his pride. And he is called to be a soldier, fighting the battles to bring God glory. And this is what he is calling Timothy to do as well. And really, by the way of these scriptures, by the way of his letter, 1 Timothy, he is calling us to do exactly the same thing. You and I are being called to fight the good fight, to bring God glory. Now that we understand the purpose and expression of Paul's letter to Timothy, they are mostly concerned with pastoral care and the oversight of the local church. As we work our way through 1 Timothy over the next couple of months, through time we will discover there are six main topics that Paul is concerned about that he writes of in this letter. Paul's first concern is church doctrine. This is often the case for Paul. He addresses church doctrine in every one of his writings. And so he wants to keep true doctrine at the center of the church, at the center of everybody's hearts. And Paul is highly concerned about keeping the Word of God uncorrupted by false teachings. So he warns of it in every one of his writings. So it is before us this day. We are to hold fast to God's truth in a world that works hard to avoid truth. My beloved, my prayer is that you and I will be able to live out the Word of God in our lives so it brings Him glory and other people want to know who Christ is. The second concern of Paul is church public worship. How they pray for each other in the world. How the preaching of the Word stays true and there's a proper structure within his church. Foundational to this is the roles of men and women within the church. At the time of Paul, women had little legal or social standing apart from their father or their husband. Today, to the most part, women have an equal standing with men. The scriptures teach that men and women are spiritually equal. Both are made in the image of God. They have equal access to God through prayer and His Word. And both are called to serve others for God's glory. Both men and women are called to serve and develop their potential spiritually as far as they can within ministry. However, today, there is confusion about being spiritually equal and yet living the roles given to men and women by God. This confusion began in the garden and has escalated to this day to the point where people are working hard to change the God-given roles of men and women. And this is an effort by the evil one as he works to weaken and destroy the church of God from within. And by doing this, he robs God of his deserved glory. In this letter, Paul lays the foundation for distinctive leadership roles within the church given to qualified men. The leadership of the church is grounded in the order of creation, the fall, the plan of redemption given by God the Father to God the Son, Jesus Christ, and defined in the holy writings of Scripture. The third concern of Paul is the qualifications and the quality of the pastorate. The pastorate means the defined office, the state, the jurisdiction, the tenure, the office of pastors or a body of pastors. Paul clearly writes to the conditions of eligibility to serve as an overseer or a bishop or an elder or a pastor. All of these names can be used interchangeably. Fourth, Paul outlines the church's moral instruction, which ascends from naturally from the doctrine of creation and the call by God for personal godliness and holiness in a person's life. Paul addresses the local church leadership as how they are to teach and how their teaching should be received and how the word and the teaching of God should be received, even though the men giving those messages are not perfect. Only God is. So praise God for that, because I preach and I'm far from perfect. So I like that one. Fourth, fifth, Paul then addresses his concern for how the church is to handle social responsibilities. It's not just for widows. It's not even just for the elders that he talks about and their service. But Paul continues on how to deal with sin. And he finishes with the difficult issue of slaves. And this is much needed in the church today to define these things and how we are to serve others with love and grace and mercy. The church's calling is to uphold the word of God. Therefore, the church has a responsibility to love and serve even those who deny God and their own sin. See, Paul's final concern, the sixth concern, is one that we, especially as Americans, struggle with. And that is how some equate godliness and favor from God with their financial status and material wealth. And Paul approaches this issue from two directions, from covetousness and from material wealth. As we travel through Paul's letter to Timothy, we're going to find wisdom for the local church, for every generation, in every location. The Scripture of God is old, but it's not out of date. John Calvin wrote a letter. And in his letter, he says of the letter to Timothy, he says, it is highly relevant to our times. And, you know, Calvin's times were in the mid-1500s, so that's almost 500 years ago. And yet, isn't it amazing that we can say exactly the same words of John Calvin 500 years later? We can say Paul's letter to Timothy is highly relevant to our times. See, truly the Bible is timeless. So now that we've given some background, let's look at the opening of Paul's letter to Timothy. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy, I'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters found in the New Testament. Out of all these, he calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus in 9. It's a very common term for him to do. He then is telling us who he is, and who the letter is to, which is Timothy, and that God is a source of grace and mercy and peace. Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. See, Paul is claiming he is an apostle on the same level as those who walked with Christ while he was still alive on this earth, and whom Christ called to himself and named as the 12 apostles. Jesus called his disciples together and chose them from them 12 apostles. And he names these apostles: Simon, who was named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Paul claims the same authority as these men who were chosen by Christ based on the fact that he was chosen by the resurrected Christ directly. Paul did not elevate himself to the office of apostle, nor did the church appoint him. Paul also made clear that he was not an apostle with what we call a little a, as we call missionaries today. Missionaries today are apostles. They are messengers of God. Paul was an apostle with a large A because he was called, he was appointed, he was equipped, and he was authorized directly by Jesus Christ. Paul further adds that God the Father was involved in his commissioning. Look again at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior. So it is by the command of God, or by the two personalities of the Trinity, that God the Father and God the Son, that Paul was chosen. Paul did not believe, and what did God do? God arranged for him to come to belief on the road to Damascus, as recorded in Acts 9, we also did not believe. And yet, God arranged for us as well by the Holy Spirit to regenerate our souls and to bring us to faith. See, Paul was traveling to Damascus, which is about 140 miles north and slightly east of Jerusalem. It's a journey that would have taken 7 to 9 days. And as he approaches the city, Christ blinds him in his eyes, but the light of Christ penetrates his soul, and it's awakened over the next few days to who Christ is. Where were you when the light of Christ penetrated your soul? Do you remember that day? Do you remember where you were? See, was it as life-changing for you as we read about how life-changing it was for Paul? So Paul is just outside of Damascus. He meets Christ. Can anybody tell me in what country Damascus is? Syria. Did you know at one time that Syria had a large population of Christians? And yet today it's over 90% Sunni Muslim. How did that happen? Well, it's an interesting story, but that's for another day and another time. Yeah. But back to Paul's letter. We can see then in the very first verse, Paul is setting his authority as being an apostle and for authorizing Timothy as the overseer or a pastor of pastors to the churches in Ephesus. However, the first verse contains more than even that. Paul says, if you look at the first verse, he says, God, our Savior, chose him. See, Savior refers to the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he adds to this, he says, Christ Jesus, our hope, referring to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the second coming of Jesus Christ is the true hope of all Christians. Further, the structure of this opening sentence may well imply the time between God our Savior, the death, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the coming of Jesus Christ, our hope, the second coming, which we call the church age, where we are responsible for spreading the word and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost world. When Paul wrote this statement, he may very well have been thinking about Jesus Christ's words as recorded in Luke, where he said, "You will receive the power the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." This is a command for us this very day. These words were spoken to the 12 apostles. They were to give them authority. And Christ gave his authority directly to Paul. And Paul gave his authority to Timothy. In the New Testament, the writings of God gives God's authority to us this day. And we should be living out this command as well as Timothy. We finish our time this morning reading verse 2. Read along with me. It says, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." See, whereas Paul has already demonstrated he is a true apostle of Christ, so too Timothy is a true son of Paul. The Greek word that Paul chose here for child means a child of birth, a legitimate heir. Paul has helped Timothy come to know Jesus Christ, and Timothy was born again. And as Paul's true spiritual son, he has proven himself to be faithful in teaching what Christ taught Paul and Paul taught him. And he is supposed to teach other men, and they will teach the word of God to others. See, so in these first two verses, Paul establishes his authority and that of Timothy's authority for the churches in Ephesus. Their authority comes from God, who is the God of grace and mercy and peace, which makes Paul and Timothy a member of the family of God. In other words, Paul and Timothy are the chosen children of the Almighty God. And he has authorized them as his ambassadors. And he says, by joining these two statements together in verse 2, he says, God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope. In one sentence, Paul establishes that God the Father and Jesus Christ are one divine source of all blessings. Not only for Paul and Timothy, but for all believers. And I agree, that's a wow. It's true for us today, is it not? That God has given you authority through His Son, Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. But you know what? You have rights. You have abilities. You have to choose whether you're going to accept the authority that God has given you and whether you're going to live out His commandments or not. See, when you speak eternal truth, it brings eternal life because the power is not in you, but it's in the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit. If you believe in God, if you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, if you believe that Paul was an apostle and a prophet and what he wrote was inspired by God, if you believe all these things and if you believe what I've taught this morning, then what are you waiting for? You need to fulfill your destiny as a child of God. You need to live out the words that Christ gave us and Matthew recorded. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What is all that I have commanded you? It's the entire Bible. And if you do this, it says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Doesn't matter how good times are or bad times are. God is there with you. He calls you to be obedient, just as Paul called Timothy to be obedient. But just like Timothy, who could have rejected Paul, you are able to reject the commands of your Lord. Will you be obedient or will you be in sin? Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning, for all that you built into two short verses, for all that you tell us. Your Bible is so rich in meaning. There's so much meaning, not only on the surface, but all through the words, the tenses that you use. Father, help us truly take your word into our hearts and live it out each and every day.